chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. I hope you don't think I'm a very naive pastor. I realize that many of you spend hours and hours searching for just that right gift to give that special somebody. But perhaps some of us might be able to identify with some of the comments that a Mr. Jim Krause has written about gift giving. Quote, "If I could avoid giving or even getting Christmas presents, I would not be bothered much. Were I to look back on the past 65% of a century of receiving Christmas presents, I would be hard-pressed to recall more than a handful of gifts, either given or received. At my stage in life, I have all the basics covered. I have all the necessities, and my desires for the latest and newest gadget have diminished. Instead, I ask for cards only, the personal ones with notes inside. What I cherish most are those small memories, golden nuggets of the past that I often think of, turning over and over in my mind as if burnishing them to a warming glow. Oh, what a true gift it is, a wonderful memory that can never be taken away." Unquote. And then Mr. Krause went on to write, quote, "As we face the Christmas season, bear in mind, whatever possessions we have on this earth will either rust or fade away. The only thing that brings true joy is serving God and the love of one's family. Make sure you do not miss that by being too busy and too obsessed with making the holiday perfect." Mr. Krause reminded all of us, you're not Martha Stewart. Even Martha Stewart isn't Martha Stewart. Do you think all those wonderful crafts and foods she prepares are done without the help of an entire team of behind-the-scene workers? Mr. Krause would advise us, slow down, do less, reflect more, enjoy the days you have with family and friends. Simple is better and much easier to remember. Unquote. So we might ask ourselves the question, what is Christmas giving? Is it giving something you probably like, but which the receiver of the gift could care less about? I'll never forget what it was like on December 26th when I worked in retail management from 1979 to 1986. People would almost be pounding on those doors the day after Christmas for us to open the store up. Some people would be rushing back to the store to exchange their gifts for something that they really wanted. But during the 1982 recession, I will always remember one father who came back to the Christian bookstore that I was managing to return everything he had bought for his family before Christmas on his credit card. And when I asked him why he had bothered at all to purchase these items if he was just going to bring them back to the store, he told me this year, because of his job loss, he was not able to afford to buy any Christmas presents. And he wanted to put these on his credit card so that there would be something under the tree, even though he had to take them back the next day after Christmas. Today, some families decide instead of gift items, they just send money or gift cards in order that the recipients might choose something of more practical value to them, something that they really wanted instead of their usual gift-giving mistakes. We know, according to our scripture lesson, that the precedent for Christmas gift-giving was set by the wise men who brought gifts to the Christ child. If you notice from our scripture passage, they didn't bring gifts to the stable. They didn't bring gifts to the manger. Instead, the gifts were brought to a house. This was not the same day that the shepherds came to welcome Jesus Christ. What we know is that these so-called wise men were from the Middle East. Some Bible scholars think they were from the area of Babylonia near modern-day Baghdad in Iraq. The Greek word for wise man is translated and transliterated in the New International Version as magi. And this word denoted people who studied the stars. The magi seem to have been originally a Median tribe of priests. And later on, this word magi was used to refer to a priestly caste in the Zoroastrian faith. History tells us that in AD 66, can you imagine, an embassy of Parthian magi went to Rome to pay homage to that evil Roman emperor when he was visiting Naples, and then they returned home by another route. The Medians and the Parthians lived in what is today modern Iran. But it's possible that Matthew's gospel was maybe thinking of those Babylonian astronomers. The Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were, but traditionally we refer to three wise men because the Bible mentions three different types of gifts they brought. So the number three pertaining to the wise men isn't from the Bible, but it's more or less from our tradition. I'd like us to consider why the wise men made that trip. The wise men may have seen this special star when they were busy examining the heavens. You know, I think often God's revelation comes to us when we are busy and occupied, but we need to be open to it. Can we see our God's look of hurt when we hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain? Can we hear Jesus say the words of Matthew 25:40, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me," when we see the vast needs in our country and over this planet? Do we ever look at the unemployed or the underemployed of our cities that often stand listlessly before the temp agency, hoping just to get hired for a day's wage in order to perhaps get extra food for the family? Yes, we can look at them, and I think we can visualize if Jesus were here in the flesh, he would be standing right beside them. You know, we meet a lot of people who take the Lord's name in vain or who curse, right? But do we ever see those people with those foul mouths as a mission field that need a transforming encounter with Jesus Christ because we know how the Lord can cleanse and change a person's speech. You know, the wise man studied the stars, right? Certainly, the handiwork of God can point us to hope in Christ. A man by the name of Thomas Hardy was a skeptic, but yet he found in the thrush's song such an aesthetic sound that he guessed that there trembled through it some blessed hope whereof he knew, but yet he was so unaware. I think daily fidelity to the tasks at hand give us some reason to have a quicker awareness of God's truth. Sticking to their task of astronomy night after night trained the Magi to be alert and aware of revealed truth. I wonder if you and I had been there, either in what is today modern day Iraq or modern day Iran, would we have noticed with them the presence of a special star? Would we have taken note of the unusual? And I think the reason that the unusual star didn't attract the attention of people in Judea like King Herod was not because they couldn't see the star, but rather they just weren't paying attention as God is revealing a truth. You know, I think it's real significant that in this scripture passage, it wasn't the Jewish people, it wasn't the Roman soldiers occupying that area, but it took those outsiders from the east to point out a great fact. You know, I think at times it takes an outsider to notice and to point out a truth. And sometimes we live with a certain condition day in and day out, and we might not notice the slight changes that can occur each day. Sometimes an outsider appears on the scene who appears on the scene only occasionally. They can readily notice the change each time he or she comes into a situation. The Magi pointed out by their coming to Bethlehem that this young child was eventually to be king over every nation of the world. And certainly to the Jewish people of the first century, this was a foreign thought. I shared, I think, at Wednesday morning Bible study this week, a very, very foreign thought that's going through the media right now, that certain Islamic extremists are teaching that Jesus Christ was not a Jew. And Islamic extremists are teaching that Jesus Christ was a Muslim prophet. Now, what can be farther from the truth? In South America, at the crest of the Andes Mountains, there's a famous statue that maybe some of you have seen in magazines like National Geographic. There's a famous statue called Christ of the Andes. And years ago, this statue was put up on the border of two nations that formerly rivaled each other in many ways, the country of Chile and Argentina. But this silent statue now points out to the two formerly feuding nations that Jesus Christ is king of both and the ultimate peacemaker between the two of them. You know, the Magi, I think, when they saw that star, decided to pack up and get going. I think they decided to leave their daily toil. They saddled their camels, and they headed westward, not sure where they would end up. I think they were obsessed with the fact that this star showed them that they needed to pay homage to a newborn king. Many years ago, a man by the name of Robert Morrison began to increase our knowledge of ancient China, the China that was closed to foreigners, the China that was protected by that Great Wall. And by throwing caution to the wind and foolishly going into this mysterious and forbidding land, he started to speak to scholars and societies about his original research with the Chinese language. But he didn't go there for socially acceptable reasons of establishing trade with China. He didn't go to China just to learn the language. But he went for the foolish in the eyes of a very skeptical world. He went for the purpose of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of China. I think during Advent, we need to examine our hearts and lives. We need to look at our motives. We need to see if we are acting and reacting during Advent as the Lord would want us to. A third point that we've already alluded to is that the wise men gave three different types of gifts as an act of worship. Did you ever ask yourself this question? And I know I've asked myself this many times. Can gifts of charity do more harm than good? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Do we often give with a down-the-nose, better-than-thou attitude? Those receiving such gifts might not feel their hearts warmed by that act. Some years ago, a man of God spoke to a group of dedicated, missions-minded women. And he pointed out to them that if they were performing their ministry without love, and if they were just performing their ministry out of a sense of decency, their ministry would be totally inadequate. He stressed to this group of missionary-minded women that commitment to service also means a commitment to love people and take them as they are and not look down on them. Love means that the giver must identify with the person in need. The Magi, the wise men, they gave to the newborn king with love and in an act of reverent submission. Our gift of means, when presented in the name of Christ, also needs to be accompanied by the gift of ourselves in submission to Jesus Christ. We must yield, as it were, the nerve center of our personal consent to the Lord. Commitment means to make all of the manifold expressions of our personality a voice through whom others can hear Christ. There was once a church service, and a minister spoke on giving oneself to the Christ child at Christmas. And when the offering plate was passed at the close of the service, a little boy whispered to one of the ushers, "Hold the plate lower." Finally, it got through the usher's head what this little boy was saying. The boy's explanation was, "I want to give myself as an offering." Isn't that what Christ wants from each one of us at Advent? The hymn that we're going to sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," traditionally refers to the one who came bearing a gift of gold, denoting one's livelihood and substance given to aid the Christ child. The second king, who came bearing incense or frankincense, this was an item easily symbolizing our inner treasure of thought and influence. And the third king that brought myrrh, this was an item that was often used in that day for embalming, appropriately symbolic of the future sorrow and suffering that Jesus Christ would undergo. And the question that I'd like to leave us with today is, will each of us at this Christmas time truly give a wise gift? Will you stand with me as we turn to number 80, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"?